Okay, we will turn it over to our brother Glenn for current events, please.
Thanks, Brother Tim. Well, good evening, everyone, and thank you for coming tonight. And Uncle Ken and I actually did get the chance to talk a little bit earlier in the week, and he showed me what he was going to be talking about, and then I rewrote everything. Just kidding. No, we're going to take talk about something slightly, obviously the same topic, prophecy. We're going to be looking at a different aspect. We read earlier from Revelation chapter 17, the events of the seventh vial, and we saw how we can see the patterns today in the development of that beast and in the development of the nations of Europe giving their power to the beast. And we see all of those steps coming together. What we're going to talk about tonight are events of the sixth vial, Armageddon, and the things that we see in the world leading up to Armageddon. And we're really only going to focus on one aspect of gathering the nations to Armageddon, and hopefully that will be helpful. And we're going to also look at this warning that has been given to us living in the days leading up to Armageddon. And that is found in Revelation chapter 16. So if we just turn there, and in Revelation chapter 16, we have these vials that are poured out. And we see in the initial vials of Revelation chapter 16, we have the wars of Napoleon and the French Revolution and the changes, the great earthquake, etc., the changes that we see saw back then that were all leading up to, as we see in verse 12, this drying up of the river Euphrates. And then in verse 13, we have three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So we have, and we're going to look at this very, very briefly. We're hopefully only going to be spending half an hour tonight, and so we have to move quickly. We're going to look at that very briefly, what these spirits are, but we see very clearly their purpose, to gather the nations to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And then we have verse 15, and it's inserted there for a reason. It says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." And I don't need to tell you what it means to keep your garments, because we've studied that already in our parables this week, what the garment represents, our covering in Christ. So this is for believers at the time of Armageddon, leading up to Armageddon, I should say. And then we see that there is a time of blessing when our Lord returns for those who have watched and kept their garments, verse 15. And he gathered them together, verse 16, into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So that's the little section of prophecy that we're going to look at tonight. And it's important for us because prophecy shines a light in these days of darkness. And Uncle Ken went through what it does for us. And it's important that we listen to it. 2 Peter 1 verse 19. It's not just about knowing facts and seeing signs of the times. It says, "Ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." So we need to heed that. And as young people, maybe prophecy is something that we don't study quite as much as we study first principles or other things that we might study to help us, or it might not be something we choose for personal study, but it is important. And for those who are intending to raise a family, a large portion of the scriptures are on prophecy. And I grew up in a household that we did the readings every night, but prophecy was something that was not understood. And I can't tell you the number of nights we read Ezekiel, we read Isaiah, we read Revelation, and it was just like, wow, that's deep stuff, let's go to the next reading. And that's not what you want to leave your children. And so Deuteronomy 6 verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Deuteronomy 6 verse 7. So will we be ready to teach them? Will you be ready to teach them when the day comes that you're sitting there in the readings with your children, and can you explain these prophecies? Can you explain Ezekiel 38? Can you explain Joel 3, Zechariah 14, Revelation 16, Daniel 11, and many more that talk about gathering of the nations? And that's just one part of prophecy. It's something to think about. What will you say in the readings when we come to those chapters? Will you be ready for it? And so we do well to start looking at these things now. We have to keep going. So let's look at a few of these passages that all tie together, showing that at the time of Armageddon, there in the time leading up to Armageddon, there is a gathering of nations. That's the time we're living in right now. Joel 3, verse 2, I'll gather all nations, bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and plead with them there for my people, and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And here we have this, the Jehoshaphat. If we look at that Hebrew word, it means Yahweh's judgment. And we see this valley that runs right through Jerusalem. And we're going to see that that's the place where Yahweh will judge the nation. That's the valley of Jehoshaphat, where he pours out his judgment on the nations. Zechariah 14 verse 2, I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Another passage talking about the same time, the gathering of the nations. We saw that our early brethren realize that if this is going to happen, then obviously Jews need to be in the land, because half the city is going to be taken. And in the passage before that, Zechariah 13, two-thirds of those in the land would be cut off. It's one of many passages that they saw. Going back to Revelation chapter 16 and the three unclean spirits like frogs, and we don't have time, unfortunately, to develop this at all, but we see linking in many different ways the frogs as a symbol of the French people, and it helps us to pinpoint when is this talking about. What are the events in history that can help us to identify the spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet? If we had time to go through the apocalypse, we could develop the military power of the dragon, the political power of the beast, and the religious power of the false prophet. And we see that in our day in Russia as the dragon, as Europe as the beast, and the papacy as the false prophet. And we see all these and can very easily develop it, but we would need probably a class on each one. The spirit of the French Revolution, and this is key for understanding how this all works and how Yahweh is bringing the nations together. It's the spirit of liberty, fraternity, equality. It's the spirit of nationalism that makes nations mad for war, and it gathers them together. We saw that it came out of the mouth, so it's what they say, it's what they teach, it's a way of thinking. And we see that in the world today. So we've identified those three main areas. And if we look at this chart here, which many of you probably have already seen in times past, we have the dragon, we have the beast, we have the false prophet. Putting all these prophecies together, these are the alignment of nations that we expect to see, and really the map is pretty much where we expect it to see as Bible students. And it's important when we're looking at this to not look at the world today and say, well, how do we see something in the world happening, and then go back and look at our Bible. China is really big in the news, so, oh, there's a lot of stuff about the kings of the East. Is that China? That's not China, and that's not how the Bible works. We understand the Bible first, and we then bring it forward. We say, what do we expect to see? And then we look into the world around us and see how that is lining up. And when it doesn't line up, like our brethren before, we say, well, we expect it to line up this way because that's what the scriptures say. So he gathers them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. That's Revelation 16, verse 16. And the word Armageddon is a Hebrew word. It's a composite word, meaning a heap of sheaves in a valley for judgment. Basically, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So this is now we have this link with Joel chapter 3. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Judgment. The nations are gathering like a heap of sheaves for judgment. And they're going to be threshed in that valley. Now we're going to narrow it right down into one aspect of Armageddon. So if we turn to Ezekiel 38 verse 15, Ezekiel 38 is one of those passages that speaks to us of this northern confederacy that is going to come down and is going to be gathered together against Israel. And if we turn to verse 15, verse 15 and 16, we want to just pick up on one little phrase there. They're coming out of the north part, thou and many people with thee, a great company, a mighty army. And it says, thou shalt come up against my people Israel. So it's more than just coming up against my land of Israel. It's more than coming up against my city, Jerusalem. It's coming against my people. And so part of this, then, what we're looking for is an anti-Semitic background to this attack. That people are very much against Israel. Not only against Israel, but they're against God's people, the Jews. And that's the one area of prophecy we're going to look at tonight. And to zero in that, because we would expect to see then as things align and as Yahweh works in the nations, that this spirit of nationalism, this spirit of liberty, fraternity, equality, has to somehow also bring about things against Israel. And we're seeing that. And one more thing that we're looking for. Zechariah 13, verse 8, two parts of the land will be cut off and die. Zechariah 14, verse 2, half the city taken into captivity. At Armageddon, there will be another Holocaust. There's no doubt about that. The scriptures are very clear. If we took today's numbers, that means 3.7 million Jews will die in the land. 250,000 in Jerusalem will be taken off and taken captive. And so it's sobering to think. And of course, we don't want that to happen to God's people. But that is what has been prophesied and what we look for. And the important thing for us to realize is this type of hatred does not develop overnight. It's not like Russia's going to just stand up and create an army and say, oh, let's just go and kill the Jews. They could easily send the Jews off somewhere else and just take over the land if that's what they want. This is against the Jews, and this is hatred. No one kills 3.7 million people just in war. This is anti-Semitism. This is against the Jews. So let's look at a few events today and see how we can see this coming about. What we would expect if we're in the days leading up to Christ's return, and we'll talk about Christ's return versus Armageddon later on, we should expect to see a developing anti-Semitism. You know, after World War II, anti-Semitism slowly abated because, of course, nobody wanted to say anything against the Jews that had just been massacred in World War II. And so, even in Germany, it became you didn't talk about the Holocaust. You didn't, after Israel was established, you didn't, you know, say anything about Israel that was bad. It was, you know, you don't even go there. And things are changing. For instance, on April 4th of this year, one of Germany's most famous writers who's still alive, who has won the Nobel Prize for Literature, and incidentally was part of the SS during World War II, has published in two major European newspapers in Italy and in Germany a poem called What Must Be Said. And we don't have the time tonight to go through the poem, but one of the things he focuses in on is that Israel is one of the problems of all this instability in the Middle East. They are endangering this fragile world peace. And if we didn't have the problem of Israel, peace would be much easier to accomplish. And this is something that we see developing and has been developing, where, you know, we saw the Gaza War a few years back, and everyone linked, and this is the spirit of liberty, fraternity, equality, everyone linked Israel with apartheid. Their treatment of the people in Gaza is no different than the South Africans' treatment of the African people. This is what they're saying, and this is the same spirit. And it's really this new old face of anti-Semitism. And this Dr. Ephraim Zuroff had this to say. He said, "While attacks on individual Jews as Jews are politically incorrect and generally unacceptable in the Federal Republic, Israel has become the whipping boy for anti-Semitic Germans sick of the Holocaust and seeking to rid themselves of any responsibility for its aftermath." And speaking of that, the writer Grass, he says, "Grass is speaking for a spectrum of ostensibly respectable Germans who harbor anti-Semitic views, which cannot be uttered at home in Germany, but can be directed at Israel, which has become a symbol for the hated Jews." So now, instead of saying, oh, well, the Jews, the Jews, the Jews, now they just say Israel, 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 but Israel is a proxy for Jew. When they say Israel, they mean Jew. The IDF updated its annual survey on anti-Semitic attitudes in Europe, and we see this growth rate across Europe since 2009. So basically, since 2008, when we had the major downturn in the U.S., and we see a dramatic rise in all these nations, and even in the U.K., 7% over just a few years in the U.K., but look at Hungary, 47 to 63. And in all of these cases, I think I have that one flipped around backwards, but we see a rise just if they take events and they have a way of taking statistics on reported events, we see in Europe there is a general rise. This is one of the documents that is behind and has been even behind Nazi Germany as sort of a pretext against the Jews. It's called the Protocols of the Elders of Zion. And basically, it was a document that was plagiarized from a man named Morris Jolles, and it wasn't anything about the Jews. It was a play. And this guy, Morris Jolles, had plagiarized his play from somebody else. And basically, all the themes in the play get turned into the Jews, and the Jews are behind everything. And it basically was the seeds for even Hitler and some of his ideas that said, okay, the Jews are the problem. And many of these ideas are still held in Catholic Europe and South America, which is still predominantly Catholic. For instance, in Venezuela, in the presidential election, there is this quotation here, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. Well, maybe I will read most of it. But it's amazing that this would be even printed. If there's something we need to ask ourselves, it's why the word Israel appears thousands of times in the Bible, from cover to cover, and why God promised them those lands and named them the chosen of this planet. Because the Zionist Jews seize the money of the world and its large corporations, banks, and companies, and then now we're coming home to the Venezuela elections, and now they have an eye on Venezuela. And basically they're trying to pin one of their candidates as being Jewish, and he's part of a Jewish conspiracy. And I can't even print what he said, and hopefully people don't know what that says, because anyways, they'll be in big trouble if Jews come to power. And whoever doubts it, they say, ask the Palestinians and the Arabs. We saw the Toulouse shootings earlier this year, where this gunman went in and he couldn't find his primary target, so I'm going to go in and I'm just going to shoot up a Jewish school, and kills three children and a rabbi. And amazingly, after this, and even all the, you know, the outcry, which was more because it was against a school than because it was against Jews, the school is still continuing to receive threats from anti-Jewish people, saying, you know, we're going to come back and finish the job and things like this. And his motivation was revenge for Palestinian children. The media and the, you know, so on has whipped this up into, you know, Israel is killing Palestinian children. On the same day, in fact, just a few hours after that attack in Toulouse, there was a conference going on Palestinian refugees in Brussels. And here we have Catherine Ashton and the head of the Palestinians at this conference. And look what the EU foreign policy chief says. When we think of what happened in Toulouse today, so that's the attack against Israeli children at the school in France, when we see what is happening in Gaza and in different parts of the world, what happened in Gaza? Well, two children were killed who were part of a group that were launching rockets into Israel. And so basically they're linking Israel's, the situation in Israel with Gaza as being no different than what's happening against the Jews. And it's basically trying to put those two together and saying, well, you know, if you're outraged about Toulouse, you know, look at Gaza, it's no different. The Jews are killing children there. And it's amazing. And of course there was a whole uproar, and afterwards they tried to say, I didn't mean what I said, and things like that. But that's where things are going. And we see this, and the more you have your eye to it, it's amazing. And this just happened yesterday. There was an attack on an Israeli tourist bus in Bulgaria. There were seven were killed, 33 injured, and everyone's thinking Iran is behind this. And there's some other events going on in Syria, which even this week, that we don't have time to go into. But we see all these things happening. And what's the common theme? The common theme is against Israel. And so and that's really what we're told to look for. While we're on this topic of the frog-like spirits, we see the same thing behind the Arab Spring. Liberty, fraternity, equality. Here's a sign that was made that punctuates that. And it's no different than what they saw during the French Revolution. Popular uprising of the people against their rulers. And of course now they have their freedom. And how do they use it? They use it to storm the Israeli embassy in Egypt, and now they're free to burn flags, so we'll burn the Israeli flag, etc. The question that we want to ask ourselves is, have we been affected by the frog-like spirits? Because these ideas, this way of thinking, goes out into the world, and it affects all the nations, and it affects us. It affects us with humanism, postmodernism, all of this. And even within the ecclesia, the ideas that sometimes can be brought forward can be traced back to the same root, the frog-like spirit. And here's just an example of you know, how we need to heed those words of Revelation 16, which said that for those in the final days leading up to Armageddon, our responsibility is to watch and to keep our garments. In the Apocalypse, our Lord Jesus Christ also told the ecclesias that, and especially those who'd lost their first love, to repent and do the first works, or else he would take away their candlestick. He'd take away their lampstand. He'd take away their ecclesia. And we had a very sobering experience a few years back. Megan and Sarah and Hadassah and myself and another brother, and we visited this place, and I'm just going to talk a little bit about it for the next few minutes. And it's found at the corner of Mount Olive and Powhatan Trail in King William, Virginia. And it's a place called Lanesville, the Mount Zion Ecclesia. And it was built in 1846. And this picture here, it's being restored now. That's what it would have looked like back in the day. It's actually the oldest still standing Christadelphian hall that was specifically built by Christadelphians to be a meeting place. And the amazing thing is, in the courthouse records, the person who built it was a, it said brother, and then I can't remember the man's name, but then it says in brackets, slave. So he was actually a slave of another brother, and that brother baptized, taught his slave the truth. This is at the time of the Civil War, and his slave built the ecclesial hall. Where did these people come from? They came from the Jerusalem Campbellite Church, just down the road. And it started after Brother Thomas's debate with Alexander Campbell in 1838. And a deacon of the church, Dr. Lemuel Edwards, basically brought the majority of the members of that church into the truth. And they followed the teachings of Dr. Thomas, and they established this Lanesville Ecclesia just down the road, basically a mile down the road. And we can search our archives in our online Christadelphian magazines or in the heralds, and we can search for terms like Zion. Sometimes it's referred to just as Zion. It says the brethren at Zion Ecclesia, etc. Look at this, what Dr. Thomas wrote to Brother Roberts in 1870. He's talking about the brethren of this meeting, the brethren in King William. He says, they are alive to the signs of the times and the proximity of the advent. So he's basically saying, you know, I've gone there. They don't have any of these crotchets of Campbellism. They're alive to basically watching for the things that for the return of Christ. They're watching. They're doing what they're told in Revelation chapter 16. And he goes on to show how they've in addition to watching the signs of the times, they've put away all of the dogmas, etc., of the other Protestant churches, and they're steadfast and unmoved in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And incidentally, they also helped to bankroll one of the publishings of the volumes of Eureka. And I think it might have been the first volume, but I didn't bring my notes with me, so I can't say definitively, but it was one of the volumes that was not able to be published for lack of funds, and they came in and helped to provide the additional funds needed to publish Eureka. This is what that hall looked like in 1992. And it was discovered by a brother who was making a Sears delivery. So he worked for Sears, he's delivering, and he just sees this old hall, and he goes and looks at it, and lo and behold, it's a Christadelphian hall. And I can't go through the whole history there, but in the end, it was designated a historical site, which is how it got restored. But the question is, what happened? How did they go from being alive to the signs of the times to this? There's nobody there. There are no Christadelphians. And the man who owns the property said, well, I'm a Christadelphian. And as they got talking to him, you know, he's never been baptized. He doesn't know the truth. He's only Christadelphian because of his family. He's a descendant of Dr. Lemuel Edwards. And so, anyways, you know, what happened? So we talked to, we read the article that was in the Christadelphian back at that time, but living in Virginia, we were able to go there. We were able to actually go into the hall and check things out. So we cracked open this big case that had all kinds of booklets in it, and, you know, where you would expect to see, you know, I don't know, Alpus Israel, or maybe Christendom Astray, or maybe something like that, or some old heralds or something, we're finding these writings of this guy Zillmer, and we start flipping through them, and you know, the error is evident just at a cursory glance at looking at some of the passages or at some of the arguments, etc. And some of those who had some of the knowledge of history in Virginia talked to us about what happened, and they explained that this ecclesia had, at the split with amended and unamended, had been unamended, but had even developed further controversy with the unamended, and subsequently was sort of left on their own, and basically weren't in fellowship with anyone. And from there, they didn't really know what happened. People weren't really, what happened to this ecclesia? Nobody really knew. And so there was an attempt to say, well, people just moved away, etc. when Dr. Edwards died. And here's just the picture of it, of inside it. So what we did was we actually went and checked it out, and there's a cemetery that's connected with the hall, and it's the family of Dr. Lemuel Edwards, and there's a picture of it right here. So we looked and we looked at some of the names of the people and sort of tried to, a sister in our meeting was really good about trying to correlate the families and the names, and from the different Christadelphian articles of like this person moved here and that person moved there, as well as archives and things like that. And we looked at the names, and then we went down the road to the Jerusalem church. And the funny thing is that the Jerusalem church is still there, and they have a huge congregation. And they have a huge cemetery. And we went and we looked at the people in the cemetery and the dates of their death. And what we realized was all of those Christadelphians went right back to that church. They basically lost their first love. And so for us, it was a real warning of Revelation chapter 16. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. Not only that, but keepeth his garments. And clearly here, they had not kept their garments. They lost their covering in Christ. They returned to what they came out of. And so when we look at this aspect of gathering the nations, the responsibility for us is to watch, be ready for those signs of the times, be ready to teach your children when the day comes about these prophecies that Yahweh has given us for a reason. The next thing we expect, we don't expect anything else really other than a further clarification. It's like the lens on here, you know, it can be, we can see something fairly clearly even though it's just a little bit out of focus. And that's where we see the world today. And, you know, the difference in the last 10, 15, 20 years has really been a sharpening of the focus. For those who have steadfastly stayed with traditional views on prophecy, all that's happened is the dial's just been focused a little more. And we've seen things we've never seen before, and we're totally excited about it. But we expect Christ's return any time. The events of Armageddon, the events leading up, those final events that will cause the nations to say, we've had enough with Israel, we're going in. And the events that will make Russia, you know, have dominance over Europe and bring them into that war. Those things can all happen after Christ's return. And so we expect any day for our Lord to return. And the signs are there. And we don't have time to look at the significance of the economic crisis, etc. But for all of us, we have to watch and keep our garments, and that's so important for us in these last days. It's a message from Revelation 16 just for us. And let's learn that lesson that we saw with that Lanesville Ecclesia, that, you know, if we're not, we may be watching, we may know all the signs of the times, but if we're not also watching in the doctrinal sphere, then we, you know, we're going to lose our covering, and it won't make a difference whether we saw Christ coming in the signs of the times, because we won't have that covering. We'll be walking naked. We will, and for those to see our shame, as it were, as we read in Revelation 16, verse 15. So a warning for us, and exciting things. We really see everything coming together as we've always expected. Thank you.